All right, so we are now on lesson 5, page 2, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not because of it, the natural willingness, as Arminians argue. And again, what did we say the basic tenet of Arminianism is regarding salvation, Wink? Okay, exactly right. One part. What's the other part? The other part is they believe that they make the decision for God rather than Him choosing them.
That's what I said. That's my
second part. Yeah. It was a little too theological for me. Not meat and potato simple. A, the term nor of the will of the flesh. We saw that in 1 John 13 tells us that that it's God's will, not our will. And then in C, he says, and he doesn't cooperate, that is the Holy Spirit, in any way in receiving salvation. Instead, every tendency of his heart, every exercise of his will is in direct opposition to anything holy or righteous. Has everybody had examples of that in their life, including themselves? Do you remember before you were saved? Do you remember how you accepted the evil things that you did, or you rationalized them in your head, and there was no thought of God or offending God? Does anybody remember that? Yeah. All right. And because we did that, that's an absolute proof of our depraved nature, our beastly nature, because we were all. Let me tell you something. I know a lot about animals, and I can tell you this: that if you had a bear, and that bear was starving. And it found some meat that belonged to a pack of wolves, okay? That bear might try to get some of that meat, but as soon as he realized that he was outgunned by all those wolves, survival is the strongest instinct any beast has. And we're no different than that when we're not saved. Surviving and getting our way and taking advantage of every situation we see without regard to God's law or God was the way we were before Christ. All of us were that way, and the world is always that way, the general world. So what we have to understand is that without Christ, that's why the Bible refers to the unsaved being like a brute beast, because they act according to the primitive, the primal law of survival, how to get. And you hear people say it all the time: all I'm trying to do is survive. And it's actually, they're telling you the truth. They're admitting to a truth. And we, on the other hand, we no longer in that position. And the reason we're not in that position is because the depraved nature has been replaced with a regenerated nature, a new creature in a new heart, and now we trust not in ourselves or in our survival instincts, we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. And when we step beyond the blood, when we step beyond the cross, and we decide we're going to handle things on ourselves, that's when things usually go bad for us. So we have to remember that that the natural man has so many things going against them. And even us, when we walk away from that cross, you know, God will let us go for a while, but not for long, but for a while, right? But we'll always come back because we belong to Him, but not the natural man, until they're called. Important distinction to keep in mind. And they know it as well. So they're opposed to anything holy or righteous. New material, number 2. And being made a new creature in Christ doesn't come about by the powers or influence of others. I got to tell you something. In my walk with Christ, I'd say it's been 20 years now, so I'd say the first 6 years, it was Mr. Arminian Brian out there saying, King James only Brian saying, you're going to go to hell, you're going to do this. Let me help you. Let me do this. Let me do that. Not true. I did nothing. I probably created a few tares because they thought they were saved. Oh yeah, Brian, I want to pray the prayer and do the King James thing. I said, okay, let's do it. They weren't saved. The only way you know you're saved, the only possible way you can know it, is through application of God's word, understanding it first of all, and then putting legs to it in your life. That's it. And it's nothing. It's nothing about an influence that you can have or anybody else can have that was gonna, that's going to cause a person to be saved. And I think of loved ones. I remember when I first got saved, how I had to walk very careful. I didn't, but I tried to walk very carefully with my family members about my newfound faith. And they had no faith. They didn't have any faith. They had faith in other things, but not in the Bible. Okay. And so I found that I was trying to influence them. I was trying to dress things up so that it would be more acceptable to them. And that's all wrong, because that has nothing to do with God. When you first become a Christian, that's what happens. You want people to feel what you're feeling. You want them to acknowledge what you acknowledge, and you can't. You are in a very, very private family. A family that's limited. Yes.
Did you think that you just didn't get it, and all of a sudden it clicked, and so you thought you were just going to lighten up? Because I thought my parents were always trying to correct me, so I figured when I got saved, I mean, I said, now I see what you're talking about. And I started telling them I accepted Christ and all this, and I realized.
You mean when I first got saved? I knew they didn't get it because I didn't get it. I know the feeling, but let me just say this about that, okay?
I really thought that they get it. I thought, gee, I must have, they probably missed it too. So I thought they'd say, it says that.
We can't influence people with reading scripture to them. The only thing we can do the best influence you have on loved ones or family members is your life.
Yeah.
That's the best. And the more you suffer in your faith, the more they see you suffering in your faith, the more they see you dealing with it in a positive way, the more that happens, the greater the testimony. Yeah.
I agree with that. And I would also say that there's times when if they do ask questions, you bring them to the Word and let the Word reveal the answers. Mm-hmm. I've had that happen with family a number of times.
Yeah.
Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So they mm-hmm. need to hear the Word mm-hmm. to be changed. And that's how God mm-hmm. works in people's lives. Mm.
But here's one of the things we have to be careful to do. God's word, as it's written, is the absolute truth. So if somebody, I would never quote something to an unsaved person. I have Bibles everywhere. I have them in my car. I have them in the bathroom. I have them in the living room. I have them everywhere. Because you just never know when I might have a question and I want to have a Bible nearby, right? And you can never go up to an unsaved person who asks you a question, in my view, and quote them. Far more effective for you to take a Bible and point it out and let them read it. That's why you should always carry a copy of the New Testament in your car. So you're able to, I'll show you this. And you come back and you let them read it. I found through the years there's something very special about somebody reading God's word, because what that does is it takes you and your opinion out of the picture, and they can see for themselves what God is saying. It's not what you're saying. It's not what you're interpreting. They're reading it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They know that that's not your opinion when they read that. Okay, so it's always important, as Andrew said, to have that word. Be ready, the Bible says, in any season, for anybody that asks about your faith. You need to be ready for
always
that.
Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone
when
asks
you. You don't want to just start with that. You'll know when it's the time.
You will.
First Peter 3:15, I think it is.
What's that?
Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone
Let me
ask
see.
You
first.
The reason for the hope that you have, but God is faithful. He will not let you be. I think that's the one. I think it's 1 Peter 3:15.
No, it's not.
Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give
Peter,
a reason.
Here it is. It's 1 Peter 3:15.
That's what I said.
Oh, that should. Okay. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that meekness thing means you're not shoving it down your throat. And the fear thing is you're doing it with reverential fear that you have and that is noticeable. People will notice. If you decide you want to live a holy, righteous life, let me tell you something. You'll stand out like a LED light on a truck. You'll stand right out. And that's what we should do. All right. A, no sinner is ever born again by the persuasion or efforts of preachers or Christian workers. In other words, it's not about you. The only part man plays in salvation is presenting the gospel, period. And presenting the gospel does not manufacture salvation. What manufactures salvation is God's grace. It's Ephesians 2:8. You are saved by faith through grace and that not of yourself. So what we do, and that's what happens sometimes. We say, well, I'm sharing the Bible and I'm giving testimonies to people about this, that, and the other. And it makes us think that we're doing something and we're not. You cannot convince somebody who has not been chosen to come to Christ. You cannot do it. And if they decide they're going to do it and they're not chosen, they're going to be a tear. And I believe that that's on us. As mature Christians, everybody at this table here, we should not do that. We should know that that's wrong to do. If somebody's truly called, they'll know it and you'll know it. They'll have an interest in it. They'll have an interest in the question that they'll ask you, the answer you give them. A good example is Anne Marie. She had an interest, and that interest developed into salvation. It was God who gave her the interest. Pete, same thing. For 2 years, he had an interest, and he kept taking the truth as hard as it was for him, and God turned it into salvation. That should be a lesson to us of what our role is in the salvation of the lost. It's nothing but to give them the truth all the time and let them see it as it is. Yes.
For the learned person, which is few people in the church today, I do think there's a place for them to be evangelizing differently and to, like the apostles did, not to say they're like apostles, but...
Give me an example.
So as Stephen the martyr, or Peter, as he was in the early part of the church, as they were giving the word of God to lay people and being persecuted for it, they were also benefiting the gospel by giving it to people. And people didn't become changed right away, but they then later repented, and some of them did become Christians because of the result of that. So it's not always going to be a positive, happy ending on that first occasion. You might
receive
for your persecution, right, and then somebody else might water it later. So I would be more comfortable than maybe somebody else starting that part out if I was in the right place at the right time.
And you felt that the door was open.
And I felt that, it may take a lick on me for it, and I've done that before, but other people might not be as learned to be able to get through that part.
That's
all,
true.
On their own, you know?
I agree.
So it's spirit-led.
It is all spirit-led.
You know what I mean?
And also that spirit-led goes with being the same way we're chosen. You're chosen because it's God's spirit that chooses you. The spirit of God is who chooses you, right? So all of it, we just have to remember that it's very easy for us because we are synergistic by nature. We want to help. We want to be a part of. We want to do. We want to do. And yet when it comes to God's word, maybe not so much as we do in other things. We should be doers of the word, period. And as it's written, we do it. There's a lot of hard things in Scripture that need to be shared. And as a preacher, pastor, I can tell you that that's sometimes difficult, except when you're moved to say it or preach it. I've told people on the phone things that I could never have said if I wasn't led to do it, because it was very harsh. It was very harsh. I told somebody, I think I mentioned this, that if they didn't listen to the advice that I've given them about coming to Christ and they died of the disease that they were diagnosed with, they would have all eternity to hate themselves for the bad decision that they made. And then I said, I'm going to pray that you would make the right decision. And I did. And that's hard to do. That wasn't in my mind to say it, and it was a hard thing to say to somebody that was suffering, but I felt led to say it. And that's what he's talking about. And if this person came back to me and this person started saying this, that, and the other, I have the scriptural knowledge to be able to answer whatever she would have to say. But that may not be true of Liz. That may not be true of Harold. That may not be true of June. It may not be true of many people. But God won't bring anything to you that you won't handle. The only thing you have to remember is this. It's always the same. You need to quote the Bible or show the Bible or teach the Bible or preach the Bible exactly as it's written.
No,
huh?
And do it in love.
And do it always in love, no matter what it is. That's why I told her at the end, I want to pray for her to make the right decision. Okay. So, with no persuasion, preachers or Christian workers, B, no matter how righteous or holy they are, or how earnestly and strenuously they try to bring others to holiness, they cannot in any way produce salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. Liz. 1, 2, 3, 6, and 7.
I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth.
There you go.
So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives the growth.
Yes. Get it? That's pretty clear, mm-hmm. right? God does all the increase. Yeah. We don't do anything but that. Mm-hmm. If you have an opportunity to water for that a seed somebody planted, you just do the watering, and you'll do it in a biblical way. That is, use God's word. That's the best water in the world. That's the living water. Someone has written, if all the angels and saints in heaven and all the godly on earth should join their wills and endeavors and unitedly exert all their powers to regenerate one sinner, they could not effect it. Yea, they could do nothing toward it. It is an effect infinitely beyond the reach of finite wisdom and power. That's a good quote. I like that quote. Okay. Huh? What's that?
It's in the gospel.
In order, a seed.
Yes.
Died,
1 Corinthians 15.
Okay. The seed must die in order to grow.
1 Corinthians 15. And let's. Start reading in verse 26. Okay. So I'm just answering your questions. If you read the whole thing, it'll fill in the blanks. And then how about verse 43 and 44? 15. 43, 44. Is that what you're looking for?
Yeah,
the
wheat
falls in. Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
Oh.
The gospel is like that.
Look up, look, well, what I just gave you is free then, okay? All right, I just want to see one thing because you asked it.
That's the kind of thing that happens to me. I know it's in here somewhere.
Get yourself, there's an app you can get for that. I think it's called Lagos, and it doesn't cost anything. I think Arthur gets it. And find out from Arthur what it is, and you can just type in the word, and it'll give you exactly.
John 12:24.
What is it?
There you go.
John 12.
What?
John 12.
Yeah, but let me just tell you something. You're taking computer class. Use the computer. He's got what? Where are you getting that information? What do you? No. But Google anything. Where is wheat in the New Testament? And it'll tell you.
Except a okay. And the first thing, grain of wheat was, give me a whole bunch of selections. The first one that was a grain of wheat.
That's it.
John 12:24.
Read it.
Let's see if you're right.
Read it.
Yeah, it's, here's, this is Christ. And Jesus answered them, the hour is coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. Who will he say to you? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
Yeah, that's the one.
But he's speaking of himself.
Yeah.
He's, and he's speaking of himself, but he's speaking of us too, because
primary is himself.
Yeah. Yeah, we're the secondary part of it.
But that's not what I said. It's like,
that's what you were looking
for. No, it's in there.
Just go to Google.
Google's the best way.
Google really is. I mean, you don't like to look at it. When I write an article, I have my Bible programs open in Google.
All right. Let's Google over to page 3. Lesson 5. Okay. So we see that in the regeneration, God's elect is the subject and the Spirit of God is the sole agent. In regeneration, the Spirit of God is the sole agent. The subject of the new birth is wholly passive. He does not act, but is acted upon. Everybody get that? There's nothing you do. And for people who think that they do, give me some examples of people that think that they are part of, they work with God in procuring their salvation. Give me some examples. No. Things that you do. You know, in other words, there's things that people say, I have to do or I'm not saved.
Oh.
How about speaking in tongues? Charismatic circles say that you have not received the Holy Spirit of God if you do not speak in gibberish. Well, that is gibberish. Okay. What about another example?
Baptized.
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm.
Some believe that you are not saved unless when you come out of the baptismal, the bottom is black. They don't believe that you're saved unless that happens. What else?
You go to church on Sunday.
Going to church. Many people believe that going to church provides something. If not salvation, it provides something similar to salvation. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If you're going to church for any reason other than the truth, then don't go to church. Mow your lawn, go fishing, take your wife out for breakfast, do anything, but don't go to church because you're wasting your time. What, Vinny?
Keep the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, there's others that think you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And there are others who think you are sinless, that once you're saved, you're sinless. There's a little church over in Morris that thinks that.
There's those that think you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments.
And then there's antinomians. Yes, exactly.
So.
What about necromancy? There are people that believe praying to the dead provides, I don't know about salvation. We're sort of drifting away, but all these things are things that we do when, in fact, the Bible makes it clear that salvation is a gift by God, number one, and all the work we do, and what does Ecclesiastes 12:13 tell us? The work of God is a very important verse. Ecclesiastes 12:13. And Jesus also answered the same question. He said, what did he say when they asked him, what is the work of God? What did he tell him? Okay, and what about Ecclesiastes 12:13?
I know.
Is it 12:13?
Huh?
Is it 12:13?
I think it is.
Well, 13, God and keep his commandments.
Then maybe it is. That's 13. Right. 13,
yeah.
12.
Yeah.
Oh, it's 13, 13.
What is it?
Thursday.
Yeah, the end of the matter has always been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. So this is the whole duty of man.
Boom. That's okay.
13. But he can't do it.
What is that? What verse is that?
That's
Ecclesiastes.
13.
Ecclesiastes what?
12, 13.
Okay. So if that's the case, that's all we do. Is we believe in Christ, and we fear God and keep his commandments. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 37, 26, 27 that he actually gives us grace to do those things. So we're not even doing them on our own. We're willfully doing them because we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart. We're doing them because he's influencing us to do it. We're doing it because we're a new creature. We're doing it because, but everything I just said to you comes from him. It's like communion. When you come to the communion table on Sunday, when we have communion, I didn't see anybody bring any bread. I didn't see anybody bring any grape juice. That's always provided. Everything you need is provided by God. Matthew 6:33. Last week's sermon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
You can't even do that. See, you've got to go back before that. And that's Ephesians. Ephesians 2:8 is for by grace.
Yeah.
You have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. That faith. That
9.
Is the gift of God. In faith.
Yeah.
The gift of God. So he doesn't.
You got to go. So we understand that, and it's important that you understand that, because you will find that as you go out into the world, people will tell you that they think they're doing all these different things, and watch your head, sweetie, and they're not. They're not doing anything. All right, let's see what the next thing says. It says, The sovereign work of the Spirit in the soul comes before all holy exercises of the heart, such as sorrow for sin, faith in Christ, and love toward God. The sovereign work of the Spirit in the soul. I believe that the day I cried out, Jesus, save me, I already had that gift. You don't just all of a sudden get it and then use it. You have it previous to that. And as my dear brother Vinny said, what comes first? Salvation,
regeneration, or faith?
Regeneration or faith? Which comes first? Tell them. Tell them.
Regeneration
comes first. Why?
You can't believe without Ephesians 2:8.
Before that is hearing the word of God.
Regeneration is a changed heart that you can't.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
Regeneration
comes, but you, first of all, you hear the word. Nobody can get saved until they know that, until they, well, first and foremost, the law is written on their hearts, okay? And you got to be alive, okay? In other words, you can't have faith or the mind of Christ until your heart is regenerated. So the regeneration that takes place in every saint goes on before they actually are given the faith to believe. That's why they have the faith to believe. Because if your heart wasn't regenerated, what does Romans say? There's none who seek after God, no, not one. So he chooses you, he regenerates you, and then he gives you the faith to believe on his son and in his word, and he gives you the mind of Christ. That's how it works.
Verse 5, yeah, Ephesians 2:5, yeah, it says that.
Go ahead.
It lays it out.
Ephesians 2:5.
Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive. So that's the first thing, that ain't alive. Dead person,
yeah.
Can't do a thing. Making us alive.
Get it? All right, we'll stop there. You know, when you stop and you ponder some of this stuff and you think about the complexity of it, when you think about the complexity of the Bible and all the things that are in the Bible, and then you say to yourself, how could people believe that men could write this on their own without any inspiration? How could they possibly do that?
It's an impossibility.
That closes this session.